me yet. I've not started preaching yet. I just wanted to say a quick personal thank you for those of you who've been praying for me. Some of you, if not all of you, will know that I've been having, and I am having problems with my eyesight, particularly my right eye, which is my good eye. And so last week I went to Norfolk and Norwich Hospital to see Ted Burton, one of the ophthalmic consultants, who has done work on my eye before. And with a view to seeing if anything could be done. And thank you for your prayers. They were hugely supportive and meant an awful lot. And the meeting was as good as it could be. And so much so that he said, yes, I can operate and remove the scar tissue, which is causing the problem. 7 out of 10 people report an improvement in their eyesight after this operation. 3 out of 10 stay the same. 1 out of 4, not so good. What would you like to do? So I said, well, I trust your ability. So I'm then relaxing, thinking it's going to be quite a long time before he deals with me. He said, next Monday, 2:30. And then subsequently we got home, they phoned up and said, actually, we've moved it forward, it's 1:30. So 1:30 tomorrow, I go in to have this operation. I would appreciate your prayers again. But I said, thank you so much for last week. Huge, huge difference that makes. Okay, Mark, you can start timing me now. On the first day of the week, or rather on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover? You remember that was the first verse of our gospel reading this morning. And I just want to share some thoughts with you. Partly about that, partly about the Old Testament reading. And so, I probably, like a lot of people, I usually listen to Thought for the Day each morning. And sometimes when it's announced, my heart sinks, I have to say. And other times, I think this is going to be good. I can remember there was always one contributor who I always looked forward to hearing. And that was dear Lionel Blue, with that gentle Jewish humour, with family stories, always appropriate and pointing up something that he wanted to say. I'm going to tell you one of his stories now, and it came in a talk which he gave, which was entitled On the Brink. And he says that he was talking to a fellow rabbi and asked him what life was like in Germany in the 1930s, and in particular in 1938, when Jews were prohibited from having jobs. And his fellow rabbi said, well, it was rather like this. A travelling circus came to town and offered 100 marks to anyone who would enter a cage with a roaring lion. A Jew, thinking that his death would at least provide for his family, volunteered. And when he entered the cage, and as he gazed at the cruel beast, he shut his eyes, knelt down, and recited the prayers for the dying. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The lion responded, blessed is his name, whose glorious kingdom is for ever and ever. The Jew opened his eyes in amazement as the lion continued, quiet down, Grandad, you aren't the only Jew in Germany trying to earn a living. Life on the brink. And I'm going to pinch that title this morning and talk a little bit about life on the brink. Because it seems to me that The Christian life should be lived on the brink. And when I say living life on the brink, what I'm talking about is when you find yourselves in those situations where you're on the edge of this precipice, looking into the abyss, and you're faced with a choice. Do I step out and trust God and his promises, or do I back away from the edge? Living life on the brink. And when we look through our Bibles, and we look through, see, people in the Old Testament, people like Noah, people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, all the prophets, King David, King Solomon. These are all people who were at one stage or another in that situation, who found themselves on the brink. Abraham and Moses. And I could go on and on. And again, into the New Testament, you see the same picture. St. Paul. There was a man who lived his life on the brink, acting on God's word, even when it took him totally by surprise. You remember when he had the dream of the man who from Macedonia beckoning to him in this dream, come over to Macedonia and help us. That hadn't been his intention. That was on the brink. So Paul went. All of the disciples, the same thing. Jesus lived his life on the brink. We went to a funeral in York just over a week ago to a very dear friend of ours, who I've mentioned before. Great man of faith. Huge, huge faith. And a lot of practical wisdom to go with that. He had a lovely, he knew his Bible backwards. Knew God's promises. And lived his life on them. He had a lovely sense of humour. He was born in Aberdeen. And he would say, do you know the difference between somebody who comes from Aberdeen and somebody who comes from Edinburgh? He said, when you go and visit someone who comes from Edinburgh, they will say, would you like a cup of tea? I can't do the accent. Whereas if you go and visit someone who comes from Aberdeen, they'll say to you, so you've had your tea then? He had a serious, whole treasure trove of one-liners. And one of those one-liners is, are you standing on the promises of God, or are you sitting in his premises? Are you standing on the promises of God, or are you just sitting in his premises? It's about living life on the brink. And in the two readings that we've had today, you will see that happening. Both in a sense to do with the Passover. And of course there it's about very much living on the brink, because God's people are in captivity. And one of the great saving miracle in the Old Testament is the deliverance of God's people out of captivity. Brenda earlier in the first service went through some of the items that are required for a Passover meal. So, lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, salt water, karaseth, and 4 cups of wine. Each of those items to remind in that Passover meal of something particularly associated with the Passover itself. What do you think the 4 cups of wine are for. To be drunk at different stages through the Passover meal. Any guesses? But Brenda, I'm not going to pick you because you know. Okay. The four cups of wine represent four promises that God makes to his people. Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. And there is a choice, you see, with God's promises. The promises are, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Number two, I will free you from being slaves. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And number four, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. The children of Israel at that point are on the brink. The brink of choosing to go with God's promises or not. Whether it's better to remain in Egypt as slaves, at least you know what you're doing, or whether to step out into the abyss and take hold of God's promises and trust them and go with him. They choose, as you know, to stand on God's promises. And as a result, God delivers them. Initially through the blood of a lamb daubed on the doorpost and on the lintel of their doorways, so that the angel of death passes over them. Hence Passover. Living on the brink, trusting God's promises. And in the New Testament, you know, when we read through the Gospels and what they have to say about Jesus' life, we know that they record the fact that Jesus went regularly to the synagogue to worship, and sometimes where appropriate to the temple. But all the action takes place outside of these places, where Jesus meets with people in their homes or in their places of work or out in the street and deals with their issues, bringing in God's kingdom into their lives. Meeting their needs, their problems, their brokenness, and bringing God's grace and God's healing and God's truth. Worshipping is vitally important. But if that's all we're doing or attempting to do, then we are living half-Christian lives. The gospel, God's kingdom, needs to be brought into people's lives who don't know it, who live in darkness by and large. In the Mark 14 reading that we had, we see Jesus' disciples asking where he wants them to prepare the Passover. It's a bit of a last minute thing. It's almost there when they get around to asking this question. But remember what Jesus says to them? He instructs two of them to go into the city, and there a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him and go into the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, where is the room our master needs to pass the Passover. And he will show you an upper room fully furnished. We can easily gloss over that, but when you think about it, it's a huge thing. Go into the city and there a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Well, that's going to be fairly obvious, isn't it? Because men didn't carry water jars in those days. That was a woman's job. It's about sort of obvious as, you know, going out into a rainstorm with a woman's umbrella. As a man, it's pretty obvious, you know, it's slightly unusual. And so you're going to be noticed. Well, you might be noticed if you're in Elmswell on a Sunday morning doing that. But people, come on, this is Jerusalem at Passover. You've got something like in excess of 1 million people there. The streets are jam-packed, these side alleys, sidewalks, everything teeming with people. It's like a needle in a haystack. Doesn't matter whether you're carrying a water jar or not, you are not going to be found. You know, there are echoes here. Do you remember when we were looking at the life of Elijah a few months back? And how God said to Elijah, I want you to go from the Kidron Valley to Zarephath, to a widow there, who will look after you. And Elijah goes. He's got no more directions than that. But sure enough, he does it, and there in the town gate, there's a woman who's a widow, etc. There are echoes of that here as well. Go into the city, and the man carrying a water jar will find you. Living on the brink. Do we go? Do we stay? They went. And they found it all just as Jesus had said. There's a real miracle there. And other things as well. Jesus showing certain gifts of the Spirit as well. But the promises are contained in that passage. Jesus says to them, you, a man carrying a water jar, will meet you. The owner of the house will show you an upper room that's furnished for use. And it happens. Living on the brink. In the early days, in the 60s in St Mark's, Gillingham, where David initially operated, it was a time when the Holy Spirit was working amazingly within the fellowship. And so much so that people would come from different parts of the country to come and find out what was going on. Not just from within our own country, but sometimes people from abroad would come over as well. And a couple had come from abroad and were looking to attend the prayer meeting, the weekly prayer meeting. And when they came to the prayer meeting, they shared with the prayer meeting that during that day, their passport and wallet had gone missing. They'd sort of lost them. So the prayer meeting prayed for them and for their articles. And one of the curates, a chap called John Freeth, and John actually married Brenda and myself, God gave him a picture, which he shared with the prayer meeting. And the picture was of the keys, the wallet, and the passports on the counter of a shop. And the people who'd lost those items said, yes. This afternoon we went into just one shop. Must be there. We'll tomorrow morning, as soon as that shop opens at 9 o'clock, we'll go there to retrieve our goods. And so the next morning they went, spoke to the shopkeeper, who said, sorry, not seen them. And feeling rather dejected, they went back down Canterbury Street, where joins the high street to St Mark's Church, and David Smith met them and asked them what was happening. And they told him that their keys weren't there, their money and passports neither. And David said, I'm not having that. And he marched back up the street into the shop and said to the shopkeeper, keys, wallet, passports, you've got them, hand them over or I will go to the police. The shopkeeper reached under the counter and produced the goods and handed them over. And as they were going out of the shop, David turned to the shopkeeper and said, remember, God sees everything you do. Living on the brink. That's what Jesus did. That's what his disciples did. And that's what we are called to do. A life that's lived standing on the promises of God. Amen.